What is Christmas really all about? I would guess that almost everyone everywhere knows something about the story of Christmas. They might not know much, but I'm sure that many people know about the angels who appeared. They know about the stable outhouse in Bethlehem. They know about the strange star, the wise men who were guided by it. They know perhaps about the virgin who miraculously conceives. And they may know even something about the wicked King Herod, who is out for blood. Probably most people think there's a donkey somewhere in the story, but actually there isn't. You might think there should be, and maybe there was, but there's no mention of a donkey. People know a little about the story of Christmas, but many people are like my one-year-old granddaughter, Molly. Last month, Molly was one, and we had a kind of birthday party tea for her. And I was intrigued just sitting watching her. Some presents were brought to her, but she was far more interested in the bright wrapping paper, tearing it off, holding it, crushing it, than she was with the gifts that were inside it. Later she would go on to the gifts, but initially it was the gaudiness of the paper, the crackling of the paper as she crunched it up. And many people are like that. They know about the Christmas story, or so they think. But they're like Molly. They're caught up with the externals of the story. And they miss the heart, the significance, and the glory of what Christmas is really all about. The three passages we read take us, I think, to the very heart of the message of Christmas. And there are four things, three I want to mention very, very briefly, and the fourth at a little greater length. What is the message of Christmas all about? Number one, it's about a great promise that God made. What we read in those passages is the fulfillment of a promise God made in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of time. Adam had sinned in rebellion against God. But God came to his rebellious creature and said, "I will not give up on you. I will raise up from the seed of woman a deliverer, a conqueror. I will raise up from the seed of woman someone who will come and vanquish sin and Satan and restore humanity back to me." That's what the Christmas story is about. It's about the fulfillment of an age-old promise. Jesus is not simply another prophet in a long line of prophets. He is the ultimate promised one, whom from times eternal the Father said would come and undo the tragedy of Adam's fall that brought sin and tragedy and brokenness into the heart of this our world. The Christmas story is about the fulfillment of a great promise. Secondly, it's about the humble obedience that Mary gave. It must have been bewildering to this Palestinian maiden to be confronted in some remarkable way with an angel. She is bewildered beyond words. And then she hears words that take her out of all her comfort zones. "Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God." Now, Mary's perplexity, of course, lies above all in this. She's a virgin. She hasn't yet known a man. She's betrothed to Joseph, But she and Joseph have lived in an appropriate way in their betrothment. And she says, well, I hear the words that you're saying, but I don't understand what they mean. It's as if she was saying to the angel, I know all the words, can parse the sentence, understand the syntax, but what on earth are you talking about? I'm a virgin and virgins don't conceive. What she heard sounded so surreal, so literally out of this world. Because actually it was out of this world. And in the passage in Luke chapter 1, the angel simply says to her, Mary, what's impossible for man is possible for God. You leave that to God. There's no explanation, for there is no explanation. The angel doesn't go into the supernatural mechanics of her virginal conception. He simply says, what's impossible for man is possible for God. And this strikes a note here that you need to understand if you want to make any sense of the Christian faith. Christianity is unembarrassed supernaturalism. 700 years before the coming of Jesus, God said through the prophet Isaiah regarding the deliverer who was to come, the virgin will conceive, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the people who first heard that are 2.5 millennia and more distant from us. They belong to a pre-scientific age, but they knew the facts of life. Virgins don't conceive. And yet here you have Isaiah 7. The virgin will conceive. This will be my sign to you, God says. This intrusion from another world will be the sign to you that the Messiah Savior has come. And Mary hears it, and all she says, and this I think is wonderful, she simply says, let it be to your servant as you have said. There is humble obedience. It's an age-old promise. The Christmas message reflects the humble obedience Mary gave. Thirdly, it's about the sad rejection Jesus experienced. I wonder if you noticed that in that little section in Luke chapter 2, no room at the inn. Now, Luke is not telling us that the innkeeper was hard-hearted and callous, that he saw a heavily pregnant woman and said, go away. That's not what Luke is talking about. And he's not simply making an observation, no room in the inn. Because what Luke does in his gospel thereafter is to pick up that note of rejection and to show how rejection was the late motif, the dominant note that pervaded Jesus' life from womb to tomb. Again, if you go back 700 years to Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah would come, Isaiah 53, he would be despised and rejected by men. That would be his condition in this world. Because the world wasn't waiting with open arms for a savior. The world was as blind then as it is blind today to its need of a savior. And yet this is our greatest need. The angel says to Mary, you will call his name Jesus. Now why Jesus? Why not Joseph? Why not John? Why not Abraham? Jesus. God is Savior. God saves. That's his name. His name encapsulated his mission. He had come to save. But there's a fourth thing, and it's this I want just for a few moments to reflect with you on. The message of Christmas is about a great promise God made. It's about the humble obedience Mary gave. It's about the sad rejection Jesus experienced. But fourthly, it's about the remarkable worship the wise men offered. I can never read Matthew chapter 2 without being deeply moved. And I must have read this passage hundreds of times. It's remarkable for all kinds of things. We don't know who these wise men were. We don't know where they came from. We don't know how they knew that the Messiah was to be born. We don't know about the star they were following. We don't even know how many there were. We guess three because of the three gifts, but we don't really know. They're shrouded in mystery. They appear from nowhere. They depart into nowhere. They come looking for a king to worship, we're told. We saw his star when it arose. We have come to worship him. They come to the obvious place to find a king. They go to the palace in Jerusalem. But Herod, the king, doesn't know what's going on. The last thing he wants is another king to rival him. No king here. And the star moves on strangely and stops over Bethlehem. They go into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. You would think they would almost say, "Are you serious? This is God's king? This is the king we've been looking for in a one-horse town called Bethlehem?" They saw the child and they fell down and worshipped him. They saw past the externals. They saw past the ordinariness, the mundaneness. And somehow they saw a king before their very eyes. How did they know this was the long-promised king? We're not told. We can surmise, and I've got a few surmises myself, but we're not told because we don't need to know. What we do need to know is they bowed down and worshipped him. And right at the outset of his gospel, Matthew is saying to us, this Savior has come to be the king and to be worshipped and enthroned and honored and served and loved. 30 or so years later, this child would hang nailed to a Roman cross, bruised, blooded, spat upon, because he had come into the world not simply to be born, not simply to live. He had come to die. He had come to lay down his life a sacrifice for sin. He had come to take our place before God, to die the death our sins deserve. He had come into the world not as a private person, but as the representative king of all who would ever believe in him. So, if you want to understand Bethlehem, you need to understand Calvary. Because Bethlehem led to Calvary. And Calvary led, 3 days later, to the empty tomb. I wasn't brought up to go to church at all in Glasgow. I went spasmodically when my parents forced me to go. They never ever went. I have very little recollection of church, except one hymn probably that I somehow remember, whether a teacher at school taught us it and we sung it in church occasionally, I can't remember. But it's the one thing that I remember from my pre-teenage years in occasionally going to church. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. That is what Christmas is about. Christmas has a trajectory that takes us beyond Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary, and beyond the cross of Calvary to the empty tomb. Johnny gave thanks to God in his prayer for Jesus Christ, God's gift to the world. I'm looking forward to receiving gifts on Friday. I like getting gifts, but I like giving gifts, but if I'm really honest, I really do like getting gifts. And with any gift, you have a choice, don't you? You can either receive it or you can reject it. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. In John's Gospel, we read these words, and I close with this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who received Christ, the gift of God, not just the babe who was born, but the Savior who died and rose again, that he might stand before God in our place and on our behalf. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. That's who he is. That's why Christians delight to celebrate Christmas. We delight to celebrate Christ every day, but it was a point of time in history when the eternal God broke into his fallen, sinful, dark, and dying world in his Son to plant hope in the midst of the darkness. Jesus Christ is what Christmas is all about. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas day. I hope you enjoy family, friends, and fun in profusion. But I would like to think your first thought as Christmas Day dawns is this: glory to God. He gave to me a Savior. Glory to God. He gave to me a Savior.